All right, thank you, Greg, for sharing with us. The Lord is more than able to help us, even when we don't think it's possible because we've been in that place for so long. Isn't that good news? I bet you there's a number of us who would say that was probably us. We felt like we've been trapped in a place for a long time. But then the Lord helped us. Anyways, I wanted to share on a specific concept, and that is how sometimes the Lord's mercy can be misunderstood. And so I kind of wanted to share a little story about a young boy. He was probably about 6 or 7, and he found himself in grade 1. And he loved to talk. And so he had consequences sometimes called DTs, detention, detained. Everyone else would get to go, and the boy had to stay. Because the teacher was trying to let him know that he couldn't be talking all the time. And this boy was a slow learner, and he found himself in grade 3 on the first day of school. And he thought, this teacher's amazing because we can talk so much. But on the first day of school, everyone else got to go home, but he was detained. Why would the teacher give a detention the first day of school? To let him know right away that his behavior needed to change. I'm not sure he learned it fully, that was me, but the teacher in her best way was trying to teach a lesson, right? There's consequences if you're gonna cooperate with me, you need to be quiet sometimes. Anyways, that's kind of a minor thing, but there was a very quick consequence so that I could figure it out that I needed to be quiet at times. Anyways, there's a different situation I wanna talk about, and that is another example, a more serious example. And I was thinking, my parents have some neighbors, and they used to live, they've moved now, but they used to live in Saudi Arabia. And we were having a meal with them and talking with them, and we were talking about some of the problems that we see in our community with homelessness, drug addiction, and things like that. And I asked them, I said, what is it like in Saudi Arabia? And they said, we don't have this problem at all. I said, well, why is that? And they said, because if you got caught selling drugs, they cut off your hand. And I was like, that sounds pretty harsh. But they said they don't have that problem there. And I thought, why is it that we have the problem here and they don't have it there? And I think some of us might know why. Because there's a consequence that was coming very quickly if that was the case. Whereas there's another story that we know of where a young baby was just born in the last month. Mom's a drug addict. The person who claims to be the dad actually was, he's got over 18 charges against him. And yet we see this problem just becoming a big problem. And there's a verse here I wanted to point out in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Verse 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, if the consequence for evil is not brought about swiftly, men think they can get away with it and they devise more evil. They keep doing it. And so hopefully you can see my stories kind of tie into this. In Saudi Arabia, they said they don't have this problem. Why? Because if you get caught selling drugs, hands off. I'm like, seems like the verse is true, at least in this situation. So, and yet, if you think about what I'm sharing about, it was about the mercy of the Lord. We see he's a very merciful God. But yet it can be misunderstood. I wanted to look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 is where I'd like to start. And it says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of Jesus coming, is what they're saying. He's not coming. What's happening? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These people will say, look, this is just naturally taking place. Is God real? I don't believe in this. Look, everything just continues on as normal. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So it says they willfully forget that there was a time that the earth was flooded, right, and brought destruction. Flip to Genesis 6. So it's talking about Noah. What happened in Noah's day? Genesis 6, verse 5. It says something here. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, or blameless. Noah walked with God. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark, and it goes on. So obviously, God saw a time where he says the hearts of men were continually evil and doing evil. And he became to the point where he was disappointed that he even made man. He was willing to destroy them all. But yet in the midst of that, he was able to preserve the upright. He talked to Noah, who was blameless in his sight. He was blameless in his sight. Go and make an ark, right? For the preserving of your household. He was going to preserve them. But yet, what did he see? That the heart of man was evil. Evil continually. And this is the very thing, it says, that people are willfully forgetting back in 2 Peter 3, if you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. They're willfully forgetting that man was devising evil. And God came to the place where he's like, that's it. I'm going to destroy them all, except for the blameless. Do we really believe that? That's quite a long time ago. That's a long time ago. Did it happen? Or do we willfully forget that this loving God, who is also holy, that is, I still think about that. What is the characteristic of God? People will say different things. I think many people that go to church will say God is love, because he is. But he is holy, holy, holy. That means something when it says three times. He is love, but he is holy, holy, holy. Both are true. We cannot have just one. We need both. He is holy. It's like your dad. A good earthly dad is someone who loves you. He'll lay down his life. He'll do everything for you. But he will discipline you. And it will not be fun at the present time. There's both. If you only have the one, that is not a good dad. If he only disciplines you, there's a problem. It's not healthy. If he only loves you and just wants to bless you and do all kinds of good things for you, but he doesn't correct you when you need it, there's a problem. And so we know no earthly dad is perfect, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. He loves us more than our earthly father, and he is also holy. And with his holiness comes justice. And justice means there will be just consequences for our actions personally. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, it says, But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So even though those ones in the past, they were destroyed, right? They were flooded with water. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word of the Lord, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is interesting. It started to make me think about this because I bumped into someone and we were talking. And they named a book they'd read years ago. And I'd heard of the book. I'd never read it. I went and kind of looked it up. And all of a sudden, some of the things I've talked about with this person over time has started to make sense to me. Because this book was written by someone who grew up in a Christian home, but lots of problems. And they wrote the book to try to display the love of God. The problem is they forgot the holiness of God. And in this book, it talked about how sin is consequence enough, just the consequence of sin. We don't feel good, it doesn't go well in our life, and that's enough. Hell, it's not real. And I was like, whew, something's missing. It's missing. God is love, but he is holy, and there will be a righteous judgment of God that comes with his holiness. That cannot be forgotten. We cannot just have one without the other. We need both. And yet this is what this gentleman was saying with me. I was like, I went home and I pondered these things, and all of a sudden everything started to make more sense to me. The certain views he has and how he perceives things, because he's come to believe that God is love, but without the righteous judgment of God. There's both. And his thought was, once again, that sin has its own consequences. If you're an alcoholic, you're going to suffer because of that. True, but there's an eternal consequence that he was not willing to acknowledge. We need to remember that. So it goes on here. Verse 8. So we know that there's this judgment coming, but it says verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this, that one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's he saying? He's saying that, you know, sometimes we think that for thousands of years it's been going like this, which is true. Since the flood, there's been thousands of years. But how long is that? Oh, maybe 3 or 4 days for the Lord. Don't be deceived thinking that it will just keep going like this forever. As a matter of fact, the reason it's been going like this is because of his mercy and his love for us is longing that people would repent and do what is right. So we can't look around us and see, oh, well, they're Christians and look what they're doing and they're compromising and they are too. Well, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Well, you know what? I kind of did this last week and it seems like things are still going okay. God hasn't struck me down yet. No, no, God's merciful. God doesn't want to come that way. He's longing for us to repent. If you know you've done something wrong and you still have breath in your lungs, that's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. He's longing for you and for I to humble ourselves and to repent. That's why we're still breathing. That's why we're here. He longs to help us. And I like what Greg shared. Even if you find yourself and you've made decisions, you've messed up everything, but you still have breath? What does that mean? It says, it's appointed for man to die once. Hebrews 9:27. And then comes the judgment. If you still have breath in your lungs, the Lord has delayed his judgment. He is, what is he wanting us to do? To repent. So let's not misunderstand the mercy of the Lord. God is very merciful. And though it seems like thousands of years, it's only a couple days for him. And his judgment will be coming. Let's not be surprised when it does. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when you don't expect it, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, I guess my thought is, we know these things. He's written these things for us. But what is our response supposed to be? Now that we know this, what should our response be? Should we be living in constant fear and dread of the coming day of the Lord? It's not actually what it says. It says we should be wanting that day to come sooner. And I think some of us are. Some of us do see that it seems like the hearts of men are evil around us, and their intent is toward more evil. Some of you are feeling, I think, the burden. We see things around us all the time. It's like, this is crazy. This is just so wrong. You know what? It's not going to go unchecked. The Lord is watching. And though he tarry, he will come. And when he comes, there will be judgment. But he's waiting for what purpose? So that people would repent. So we want to apply that to ourselves, but we also want to have that heart of mercy toward others. Are we longing to see them repent? Because there's a small window still available. It says here, so what's our response supposed to be? Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's saying, you know what? We know this is coming. So what do we need to do? We need to conduct ourselves in a holy way, right? And in godliness. This is one of the ways we should be responding when we know this. And believe me, you will be made fun of and you will be ridiculed when you do what is right. You will be walking a different direction. There was a girl in my class and she had a shirt. She likes to draw and she had a shirt made. And it's a very common thing. She had all the fish going one way and one going the opposite. But she drew them a specific way. All the fish going the wrong direction were just skeletons. And the one going this way was a full-on fish with flesh, with bones and everything. And I was like, man, isn't that true? They're all going the wrong way, but they're dead men walking that way. Do you not realize when you're going the way of Christ, you're alive? It's a way better way to walk. Let's not value all these dead skeleton fish. Don't value their opinion. Don't try to fit in with them. They're going the wrong way. We want to be going the other way. We should have the ones that should have life, and we should be longing to see them turn around. It says here, so number one, we want to make sure that we are in holy conduct and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So when you start to do what? When we've repented of everything we know of, and when we start to conduct ourselves in a holy way, according to what God has shown us, and we live uprightly, we'll start to feel a burden, and we'll start to feel and be grieved by the things we see and hear around us, because we are living in evil days. And what are we going to want? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That should be our heart cry. And that day is not one that we're fearing. It's one that we want to come. I want to see Jesus. That should be our heart cry. Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I want you to come. And I want you to bring justice. There's so much wickedness. Lord, I want to see you. I want you to come. And I want you to bring a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Can you imagine if everything that was going on around us was done in a right way? What a great place it would be. It's coming. It's coming. That's the way we should be living. We should be looking forward to this. There, verse 14. Beloved, looking forward to these things. Are we looking forward to these things? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Are we being diligent? What does that mean to be diligent, to be found by God in peace, without spot and blameless? When he comes, are we going to be found that way? How is it possible to be found that way? How can it be possible that we're like excited that he's going to come? I just thought of a verse here. I'm just going to read it. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Are we walking as Jesus walked? To the best of your knowledge, to what you know of. And when you realize you have fallen short, what do? Repent immediately. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us. He gives us a clean conscience. It's an amazing thing. That's the way we should be living every day. Walking as Jesus walked, walking in the light. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Walking in fellowship with Jesus. Does that mean that we're walking in perfection? No, it means, Lord, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, the way I said that, it wasn't right. Forgive me. Oh, I need to apologize to my wife yet again? Yes, again, immediately, quickly, so that I can then keep walking. So it's not that we're perfect, but we're walking blameless because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, because we've repented of everything that he's shown us. It's not impossible. This is possible. He sent his Spirit to dwell in us, to help us to walk this way. And you know what? That is what he's asking us to do, so that we can then have confidence in the day of judgment. So though it's going to be a fearful day for some, it doesn't have to be for his saints. It goes on and it says this, and consider, verse 15, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? The fact that he hasn't come back yet is for the salvation of others. That's the reason. He's being patient and not executing judgment, which is well-deserved for sin, so that others can be saved. The patience of the Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. In many of the epistles, look what it says here, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. I'm going to read one passage from an epistle, Romans. This is, the Apostle Paul wrote this one, and I think it ties right into what we're reading today. Romans 14, he says this. Romans 13, it says, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do you think it's good that they need to wake up? Is it good that they're sleeping? No, that's not ideal. It'd be better if they're really alert, right? But what's he saying? Wake up. Wake up. Get your eyes focused on Christ. Don't just be lulled asleep with all the stuff that's going on around us, but be diligent to seek him. Wake up. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. This is what he's telling them. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. He's telling these people, wake up. Don't walk in darkness. Here's the darkness. Some of them are compromising in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. He's saying, look it, wake up and repent now. You still have time. You have breath so that this day doesn't come upon you as a thief, right? But that you're ready. He's telling them that right now. Could there be any of us who are maybe compromising just a little bit? Wake up, he's saying. Now is the time. Wake up. Don't make provision for these things. Right? Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It starts very small. It's tiny, tiny compromise. Make no provision for the flesh. He's telling that by the Holy Spirit to me. To us. Right? Wake up. Don't make little compromise. The day of the Lord is very near. It says here, verse 17, 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He's telling the beloved to be careful that they do not fall, right, from their own steadfastness. They're steadfast. And he's saying, don't fall from it. He's warning them. That is a clear warning, right? Because if you fall from it, you're going to end up in the same judgment as the wicked. That's a very strong warning. It may not fit with all of our theologies, but it's the word of God. So I'd cling to that rather than a theology that contradicts it. Verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, what should we do? Personally, we need to make sure that we're walking in the light, being blameless. If you know of something, repent, and the blood of Jesus can wash and cleanse you today, before the sun even goes down. It can happen quickly. Repent from your heart. Lord, I don't want to make these little compromises anymore. Number two, it says that we should be growing in grace, right? Are we saying, Lord, I want to be steadfast and I want to grow in grace? I've not come far enough. We want to press on. We want to lay hold of all of that that Christ Jesus has purchased for us and made available to us. So these are my thoughts, and I want to end with one last verse in Ecclesiastes 8 again. And I think it's true. Ecclesiastes, we read verse 11. This is verse 12. I'll read 11 and 12. Verse 8, chapter 8, 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So just because you've compromised and you've not seen a big consequence, don't think that there's not judgment coming. Take that to heart. Lord, you've been merciful toward me. I deserve judgment, and you haven't given me all that I deserved. Repent now. He's giving us a window. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged. Oh, man. That's called the mercy of the Lord, desiring none to perish. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and who fear before him. Those who have a genuine fear of God means they know he's holy and they want to worship him as such. Make no compromise. It will go well with them. The psalmist said, my foot had almost stumbled because he was looking upon the wicked and the proud of heart and how they live their lives, and everything seemed to be going so well. And he thought, how can this be? I kind of want to have what they have and live the way they live and be able to have the reputations they have. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of my God and I saw their end. That's what it says in Psalm 73. We also, don't be deceived. Some of you are just in your youth. You know, teenagers, 20s, you're like, man, I got all this in front of me, all this stuff. Don't be deceived. Time is short. And you might think you have 70 years. I don't know. I think he's going to come back sooner. He's coming back very soon. Don't live for this world. You will end up thoroughly shipwrecked and disappointed for eternity. Though the sufferings of this time are very short, they are cannot be compared with the glory that shall follow. Willingly, we can suffer. We will have the joy on the inside. We'll have the life on the inside. We'll have something to offer a perishing world. Even though they're all going the other way, we can have the ones that have life going this way, trying to turn them around. That is your calling. That is our goal, to see many sons and daughters come to glory. And we have a small part in doing that. Number one, live righteously ourselves. Be an example. And number two, when you see some struggling, give them hope. Share with them. They still have breath. God has not judged them yet. Have you? Have you given up on them? Because that's not God's heart. They still have breath. He still wants them to repent, and so should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us warnings to help us and to encourage us, Lord, to be faithful and steadfast. Help us, I pray, to encourage one another to be steadfast in our seeking of you and not making any compromises. Lord, I ask that you would touch each heart, Lord, my own included, Lord, if there's areas of compromise, even small, Lord, that we would not continue down that path, but Lord, that we'd repent today of those things. In Jesus' name, amen.